If you've ever been a parent or have tried to influence the lives of children or young people, you know that one of the hardest things to do in children is to instill in them a sense of thankfulness. Seems like as children, and we as adults, I think, have a sense of entitlement that certain things are owed to us. And sometimes it's difficult for us of all ages to be truly thankful for what we have been given. This morning, I want to speak to you on the theme of thankfulness, but I don't necessarily want to just tell you that we ought to be thankful because we know that we should be thankful. I think thankfulness is one of the true marks of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It flows out of a heart that has been regenerated, been changed by the Holy Spirit of God. So all I want to do this morning is I just want to remind us of the things that we should be thankful for. And I think as we contemplate and think about all that our God has done for us, if we are God's people, then it will cause to arise within our hearts a response of thanksgiving. Now, what I'm going to give you is not exhaustive, but I think it's kind of a big picture of some of the wonderful things that our God has done for us, for which we should be amazed and for which we should praise him. The first that I want us to think about this morning is we should be thankful that our God made us in his image and provided us with incredible dignity and purpose. We should be thankful that God made us human beings in his image and gave us incredible purpose and dignity. And I draw this from Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, the psalmist says, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Then he says in verse 3 of Psalm 8, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Man that you care for him. You have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him a ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Psalm 8 is a reflection on the dignity of human beings in comparison with everything that God has made. He starts off by looking at the heavens, the glorious heavens that God has made, all the stars, the infinite universe that we can see. We can't even count the stars. We can't even count the galaxies. We don't know how far this universe extends. It is beyond our comprehension. And then he says, when you consider all of that, and then you look at man, you look at human beings, God, why should you care about us? We're so small. We're so infinitesimally small in this broad, expansive universe. And yet, God, you have set your attention on us. You have set your love on us. You have crowned mankind, human beings, with glory and with honor. You've set them a little lower than the angels, but you've given them incredible glory and honor, incredible dignity. You've set them over the works of your hands. Reflecting on Genesis 1, where God says, "Let us make man in our own image and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over everything that walks upon the earth." That's what Psalm 8 is reflecting on, that God would make human beings the climax, the crown of his creation, and would entrust all of this to our care. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Your worldview matters. Your worldview matters. We are not just one step higher on the evolutionary chain from an animal. We are a special creation of our God that he specifically made in his image. No other created thing in this world can that be said of. Human beings were made in his image, and we were entrusted with a profound responsibility, a dignified responsibility, to serve as the Lord's rulers over his creation. And we're to do it under his authority for his glory in praise of him. That's an incredible privilege. Now, we know the story. We know that we fell into sin, that Adam and Eve caused all of humanity to fall into sin. And so in our sinfulness, we don't do a very good job of that responsibility. We don't do a great job of caring for the world, of exercising the authority that God placed in our hands. But as Christians, we have been called back under the authority of God. We've been called back in union with Christ to take the responsibility seriously that our God gave us as human beings from the very beginning, and that is to rule over this world for him. And so let us look on one another with dignity, with respect, with honor, because every human being, whether we agree with them or not, whether they are like us or not, every human being has been given this dignified role in God's creation. That's an amazing thing. And we should all be thankful for that, that God would look upon us in that way and give us the privilege of being his people in this world, caring for it for him. We should be thankful for that. Number two, we should be thankful that our Creator God is long-suffering. We should be thankful that our Creator God is long-suffering and that he did not destroy us even though we deserved it. Think about Adam and Eve. Go back to that story in Genesis 3, when God had given them the command, you can eat of everything. Anything in this whole garden, you can eat of it. It's all yours. You have complete freedom to eat from the fruit of the trees. But one command God gave them, didn't he? One command. Do not eat of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Don't eat from it. If you eat from it, there will be consequences. You will die. Don't eat from it. Adam and Eve disobeyed, didn't they? Adam and Eve disobeyed. They disregarded God's command. They wanted to live their life their own way. And they brought consequences upon themselves. But let me ask you a question. Did Adam and Eve die that day? Well, in one sense, you could say they did spiritually. Something spiritually happened to them that day. They noticed their guilt, their nakedness. They were ashamed before one another. They were ashamed before God. Their fellowship with one another was made difficult. Their fellowship with God was broken. So something did happen to them that day. But physically, they remained alive, didn't they? Physically, they remained alive. In fact, you read Genesis, and Adam went on to live 900-some years. That was incredibly gracious, wasn't it? Because God had said, if you eat of this tree, on the day you eat of it, you will die. But God was merciful. He was long-suffering. And instead of their fig leaves that they tried to sew together to the best of their human ability, God traded that human ability in for what he would do for them. And he covered them with garments of skin. He covered them. He killed an animal. He shed blood. He took the clothing, skins of animals, and he put that on them as a covering to cover their guilt and their shame. And God was merciful to them, wasn't he? And he let them go on living. He let the whole human race go on living from Adam and Eve. And there are incredible, hopeful promises in Genesis 3 that show us that God was merciful to them. One of the great promises in all of Scripture is in Genesis 3:15, where God says to the serpent that tempted them, I will put enmity, hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He, the woman's seed, will crush your head and you, the serpent, will strike his heel. It's a statement of hostility between the serpent, the tempter, and between the woman and her offspring, which would be all of humanity. But in a specific sense, there was one particular seed that this verse was referring to, and that is the seed that would come from Eve through the seed of the woman all the way through Mary and would be born into the world a savior, a redeemer, who would come and who would crush the head of the serpent in victory when he died on the cross and rose again from the grave. So in that very moment, when they had just disobeyed, God promised them hope and gave them hope that he was not going to destroy them, but rather he was going to send them a deliverer. God was long-suffering and merciful to them. A couple of verses later in Genesis 3, it says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. That's hopeful, isn't it? It's hopeful in that there will be more people who will come into this world through Adam and Eve. There will be a human race that will go on. And then the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. God was merciful. He was long-suffering. God did not immediately punish them and wipe them out, but in his long-suffering mercy, he allowed the human race to continue in accordance with his plan, and that one day he would redeem a people for himself through Christ. So we should be thankful that God is long-suffering. Number three, we should be thankful that our God does not treat us as our sins deserve. We should be thankful that our God does not treat us as our sins deserve. One thing that we should not do with respect to our own sinfulness is long for justice. If we longed for justice and we demanded that God treat us justly as our sins deserve, we would all be hopeless. We would all be condemned. We would all be sent to eternal condemnation. That would be just. That's something that an unbelieving world can't get their minds around. When you start talking about the judgment of God or God condemning people, their immediate thought is, how could a loving God do that? But they don't consider the fact that they're incredibly wicked. They're incredibly sinful. And that if God was to be a just God at all, he must punish sin. But we need to be thankful that God did not give us what we deserved. He did not treat us as our sins deserve. Psalm 32 says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Truly blessed is that person. Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That should cause thankfulness to rise in our hearts, that we are sinners, but God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Number four, we should be thankful that God gave us his own son, Jesus Christ, to be our redeemer. So it's not that God just threw out justice completely, because God can't do that, can he? God has to be just. He has to punish iniquity. But we're thankful that he didn't punish us for our iniquities. He didn't treat us as our sins deserve. Instead, in mercy, he gave us a redeemer. He gave us Christ, who would stand in our place and who would take the justice of God for us. He would endure the just wrath of God so that we would not have to. And so John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only son, his precious son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. No condemnation, no justice for them, but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ, the innocent one, became sin for us, became guilty for us, bore our guilt on himself. 1 Peter 2:24, he, Christ, himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So he didn't treat us as our sins deserve, but he did give us Christ. He gave us Christ to be our Redeemer. He stood in our place. He took the justice of God for us. And then he rose again from the grave. As 1 Corinthians 15 says, here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. Christ, our Redeemer. Number five, we should be thankful that God did not let us go our own way, but pursued us with effectual grace. God did not let us go our own way, but he pursued us with his loving, effectual grace. Isaiah 53 says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. That's the description of humanity. We all do our own thing. We all go our own way. We've all turned aside from God's path. Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? There's no one who does good. There's no one who understands what God is doing. There's no one who seeks after God. We, in our own condition, we are sinful and we are bent on being sinful. And we go our own way. But God did not leave us in that condition, did he? Not only did he send Christ to stand in our place for us, but then he sent his Spirit to pursue us, to come after us, to open our eyes of faith, to give us new life, to wake us up from spiritual death, to draw us to himself, to call us effectually to come and to believe. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, that all the ones that the Father has given me, they will come to me. They will come, and I will never drive them away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And what is that will of God? This is the will of God, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Jesus is the shepherd who calls out with his voice, and all of his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. He called them. Those he predestined, he called them. And those that he called, he justified. That is, he saved them and forgave their sins. And those whom he justified, he glorified. It's an unbroken chain. It's the gospel chain. All the way from predestination to glorification. And in the middle of that is God's effectual calling of his people. He calls them to himself. He justifies them by awakening their minds and their understanding to believe. And they are granted eternal life and they will be glorified. It's so sure a fact that it's spoken of in the past tense. They're glorified. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God didn't let us go our own way, wandering about, pursuing our lusts and our passions and our desires and our own selfishness. God brought us in. Like that shepherd in the Gospel of Luke, in the parable, the shepherd who had 100 sheep and he had one that was lost, what did he do? He went out and he pursued it and he found it. He picked it up and he brought it home. God is gracious and that's what he has done for us. He didn't let us go our own way, but he pursued us and he called us and brought us home. Number six, we should be thankful that God has given us his Spirit and will not abandon his people, but will fully and finally save them at the last day. We should be thankful that God has given us his Spirit and he will not abandon his people, but he will fully and finally save them at the last day. Listen to Ephesians 1. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What is he saying there? That at the moment of our conversion, at the moment of our faith, of our salvation, God gave us the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit to indwell us, to be in us, and to be with us. And God gave it as a deposit, guaranteeing a future inheritance. What's a deposit? Well, if you're going to make a purchase on a house, you give them earnest money or you give them a deposit, meaning that I am making an offer and I promise to come back and pay the rest to buy this house. Well, in essence, that's what God has done with us, with the indwelling Holy Spirit. Here is a deposit on everything else that I'm going to give you at the last day. Your righteous, royal, kingly, divine inheritance that God has prepared for us. Here's the deposit of it, the Holy Spirit of God, and he will never leave you and never forsake you. He is with his people all the way to the end. The mark of God's people is they have the Spirit. And they will have the Spirit all the way to the end. God won't abandon his people. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion all the way until the day of Christ. He's going to finish the job that he started and he's going to bring you home. All the way to the day of Christ. Those he predestined, he called, he justified, and he glorified. He'll bring you all the way home. Romans 8:38. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are God's child, if Jesus laid down his life for you, if he called you to himself, if he gave you the Holy Spirit, then he will never, ever leave you. And he will never, ever abandon you. And as Jesus said in John chapter 6, the will of the Father is this, that every single one that the Father has given to me, I will raise him up at the last day. Infallibly. So we should be thankful that God has given us his Spirit, doesn't abandon his people, and will fully and finally save them at the last day. Lastly, number 7, we should be thankful that one day Christ, our Redeemer, is returning and we will live with him forever and ever in a new and perfect world. What have I done? I basically just tried to tell you the story of the Bible from creation to new creation. And everything that God has done for us in between. And if that doesn't cause thankfulness to arise in your hearts, then you're not a Christian. I mean, that may sound blunt, but I got Bible to back me up on that. Because thankfulness is the mark of a Christian. And if you can't get thankful and excited and joyful and praise God over any of these things that I said today, check your heart. Because these things should cause incredible thankfulness to arise in our hearts. One day Christ is coming again. Does that excite you? Does that excite you that Christ is coming back? If you would rather live in this world than the one that Christ is going to give, again, check your heart. Because there's a whole better world coming when Christ returns. We're going to live with him forevermore in a new heavens and a new earth. Paul says in Titus 2, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. This grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Are we waiting with expectation for the blessed hope of Christ? I hope we are. I hope we're longing with expectant, stretched out necks, hopeful eyes, big eyes, looking over the horizon, waiting for Christ to appear. All the while doing good works until he appears. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Colossians 3, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Revelation 21, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There's no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I am making everything new. Isn't that glorious? Kids, whatever you're longing for Christmas, is nothing in comparison to that. Nothing. Not a new iPhone 7, not a new PS4 Pro, not a 50-inch screen TV. None of that can compare to what Christ has in store for us in glory. A new heavens, a new earth. No more death, no more pain, no more crying, no more suffering, no more sin, no more evil, but only God and love and joy forevermore. God's bringing that. Jesus is bringing that when he comes. Yes, we should be a thankful people. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that you have done for us. You've made us. You are merciful to us. You saved us. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us Christ to be our Redeemer, to stand in our place. Lord, you're coming again, and we look forward to living forevermore with our great Creator in joy and peace and praise for all eternity. Lord, may we begin even now to begin to thank you and to praise you, to express our joy to you for all that you've done. Let us begin now, and then let's carry it on for all eternity. May we be a thankful people. Let us live as thankful and worshipful people. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.